All right, good morning, men. It's 6 o'clock, which means it is time to get started here. We are, if anything, punctual at base camp. So, men, as you're grabbing coffee, grabbing your bagels, work your way back towards your tables, and we're going to start off here this morning with our two-minute drill. All right, here we go. Everybody ready? Well, I hope you are, because we're starting with the first question. What does Cinco de Mayo celebrate? Mexican victory over the French at Puebla, Mexico in 1862. The U.S. attack on Veracruz, Mexico in 1914. The coronation of Emperor Agustin Iturbide in 1823. Or the fall of the Aztec capital, Tenochtitlan, to Cortez in 1521. All right, ready for question number two? The sinking of what merchant ship in March 1917 contributed to the U.S. declaration of war on the German Empire on April 6, 1917? The RMS Titanic, the SS Vigilancia, RMS Lusitania, or the USS Maine? I'm hearing a lot more confidence on this question than I did the last question. All right, let's move into some announcements this morning. First off, Father Son Paintball, we shifted the date from April 26th to May 31st, and thankfully we did so because it was a rainy mess on the 26th. With a change in date, it still aligns with the men's breakfast on the 31st, which we'll talk about here in just a moment. But for those of you that are interested in doing the father-son paintball and the men's breakfast, it's all right. You can do both. But if you're not attending the father-son or not attending the men's breakfast, we are starting and meeting at 9 o'clock out at Hogback Mountain Paintball just to get started early on the setup, the registration, and the gear assignment. Hopefully you'll make an opportunity to get out there. It's a fun time every year. Look forward to seeing you there. Next, men's breakfast. We have an absolute treat this month with Bob Hamlin. He'll be speaking to us about godly fatherhood. Great tie-in with Father Son Paintball, so bring your sons. It's a great opportunity to share with them and have them see modeled out what godly fatherhood really looks like, and really look forward to having Bob come and talk to us again on this Saturday, this end of this month, May 31st. Upcoming scheduled events, I'm not going to run through everything that's on here. We've got a lot going on here in May. One thing that I do want to highlight that's not on the scheduled events is that we have extended the base camp schedule by one extra week. We have, did I hear Jack Law? Are we're still doing one extra week, right? May 20th?
Our last day is May
20th. Okay. Just wanted to make sure. I thought I heard you say, whoa, no. All right. Oh, that wasn't you. Okay. So, May 20th, we're extending it by a week to give us a little extra time. We're breaking up the last couple chapters just to be able to dive into it and close out the semester well. So, May 20th. It's our last date for the semester. It also gives you a little extra time to catch up on some points for the road to Mike's. And then, before I introduce Richard Dick out up here to talk to us here about letters 28 and 29, I want to share something real quick. So last week I wasn't here. Unfortunately, I injured myself on BCC's softball team. If you're not aware, the church is a member of a local group of churches, local church softball league. And yes, everything you've heard about church softball is true. It is incredibly competitive in a spirited sense with a lot of camaraderie across the churches. What I found in my short time on the team is that I'm being humbled on a weekly basis. It is not often that I am the oldest person in a group, and I'm not that old, being 47, But the team is comprised of a lot of highly energetic, highly athletic 20 and 30-something men, many of whom played college baseball. So it's easy for me in my life to feel as though I'm in shape, I'm doing pretty well. But since joining the softball team, I've been put in my place. I am not as athletic, I'm not as talented as I oftentimes think that I am. And that came out last week when I pulled both of my quads trying to do something that I shouldn't have done even in my 20s. And I say this this morning because it's oftentimes in our own lives where we're running through the day-to-days and we think we're doing pretty good. We look at ourselves and we think, wow, I'm doing really well in my walk or in my job, in my faith. But we need to be around other men to really show us and highlight those blind spots that we have in our lives. And I'm so thankful that you all are here this morning, that you're working at your tables, you're building those relationships, helping to hold other men accountable and lifting them up. And this morning I'm so excited that Richard Dick is going to come here and talk to us about the perils of prosperity prosperity and adversity, as well as a little bit about courage. So if you will, we're going to welcome up Richard Dick, and I'm going to pray for him here this morning. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you this morning for this opportunity to gather, to listen from our brother Richard Dick about letters 28 and 29, Lord. And I pray that you be with him, guide him this morning, that your message would come through crystal clear, that it would cut through all the noise of our lives, of all the distractions that we have, Lord. But help each of the men here to be present, to receive your word, and to engage in fellowship with the men around each table. We give thanks to you for this opportunity here this morning, Lord. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you very much. Ooh, that's loud. So it's really good to see you today. Just to sort of piggyback on what Nate was saying, of course, I'm quite athletic myself. And now look what you just did. Really? Actually, that was what I expected and deserve, as Ted Nance will tell you. So 28 and 29. I sort of title them 28, The Perils of Adversity and Prosperity. So you notice two ends of the spectrum, and both have things that we need to be cautious about, to be aware of. Traps that the enemy seeks to set, opportunities that the Father gives us. And then the second one is on courage. It's when you read the letter, or you probably already have, but when you read the letter, you'll see that actually Lewis talks a lot about cowardice. So I'm not going to talk so much about that, but about courage. Now, back when I taught one of the early letters, and at the time, I think I talked about, I'm not sure where C.S. Lewis really stands on security of salvation. You know, once saved, always saved, which we believe, which I believe certainly. Now, not everybody in this room may accept that. You may be, it may be for you that you don't see that in Scripture, and that's okay. It's but where does Lewis stand on it? Because, again, in letter 28, we're really not sure because the patient goes through the whole book, and Screwtape is still confident that he can claim him for his father, for our enemy, for Satan. Okay, so what does Lewis think about that? But then it struck me that we're not reading Lewis's words, per se. We're reading Screwtape's words. So from Screwtape's perspective, because he doesn't have omniscience, even Satan doesn't have omniscience, thankfully, he may not know that, in fact, the patient is lost to him forever. He may think that he still can get him and drag him down with him. But anyway, just for something offered for your consideration as you read the book. I think a second comment before we get into the meat of it is one of the ways God uses adversity, suffering in particular, is to keep us from feeling a little bit too at home. we'll discuss this when we get into prosperity, this is not our home, and we need to remember that. And it's very easy to forget it. It's obviously easy to forget it in times of prosperity. It can be easy to forget in times of adversity too, because I get so focused on the hard time I'm going through, I forget this is but for a moment. We have all of eternity before us, of unmatched bliss, and it's literally bliss, where there will be no tears or crying anymore for all of time and beyond. But we get fixated, and I understand why, because this is where we live, on the here and now. And God wants to keep us looking upward and forward. So there are a lot of causes of suffering in this life. This is really not what Lewis covered in the letter, but I think it's an important reminder for us. Excuse me, sorry. Pollen. You know, the pollen is appalling. So one of them is persecution for the sake of Christ. As in 2 Thessalonians 1:5, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be made worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. So we're suffering for Christ directly. And you may have experienced that, brethren, we have around the world definitely do, even to the point of death. I hope it doesn't happen, but it could be for our children and grandchildren that happens here. I don't know. I hope not. But that's one of the causes that we may have suffering in our lives. Another one is suffering for the sake of others, suffering on behalf of them. That passage in Hebrew, which you'll see again later too, talks about being willing to stand with those who are believers and being persecuted. Even though you're not persecuted yourself, you're willing to identify with them. Who saw the Oscar short film, was nominated, didn't win, this past set of Oscars, The 21 Martyrs. Yeah. Tremendously moving film. And entirely true. It's not graphic in the sense of demonstrative, but it's graphic in the sense of it's a cartoon, sort of. But it talks about a real incident during the collapse of Libya, in which 20 Ethiopian, or 20 Egyptian, actually, Orthodox believers were captured by Islamic terrorists and executed. And additionally, there are 21, not 20, there was a Ghanaian man, and I was teaching on this. When I found out about this film, I was teaching in Ghana. So there was a Ghanaian man who was taken prisoner at the same time. They found out he wasn't Orthodox, and they were going to release him. And he says, no, their God is my God. He died with them. So that's being identified and suffering for the sake of being identified with Christ, along with others. We can suffer from the circumstances of life. You may remember this passage where Christ is talking about, sort of reading from the newspaper figuratively, about some accidents that have happened recently. And he says, or the 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So things happen. Suffering happens. It happens to us too, as believers. We're not exempt from it. In some ways, particularly because if we suffer for Christ, we get more of it. So it's not evidence of the lack of God's love for us. It's evidence of God's love toward us, that he helps us through it. We can also suffer for doing right. And there's a question on this at the end, but in 1 Peter 2, it says, for one is approved if, mindful of God, he endures pain while suffering unjustly. I don't know that I've ever, I probably have, experienced, and probably, I know that there are people in this room who have, who've experienced suffering of one sort or another, particularly in the workplace, when you did everything right. You did exactly what you were supposed to do. You did exactly what regulation or law or your boss require, but you suffer for it anyway. And how we respond to that can be a powerful testimony of the reality of Christ within us. Or we suffer because we messed up. You know, it could be our mistakes, our sin, and that leads to suffering. You may be like me, that when that happens, you know, it's easy to say, God, why me? Why not you? You did that. So we need to bear that in mind, that we may be exactly where our own mistakes put us. And it's a little difficult to appeal to the injustice of the situation when, in fact, it's complete justice. Next slide, please. As believers, we're not excused from suffering. We're equipped for it. It's not, as Peter says in, I think, 2 Peter, speaking to his audience, why do you wonder when bad things happen to you, when you suffer? Why do you wonder about that? It's part of your life here. And as we've talked previously, it's part of the life of the believer especially. So how should we respond to it? Well, the first thing hopefully that we do, not always the first thing I do, but is pray. Seek God for it. It's okay to say, God, why is this happening? A psalmist does that. It says, God, why is this? You can imagine David running, you know, being chased around that hilltop by Saul, saying, God, why is this going on? Haven't I learned whatever it is you want me to learn? So pray and look to Christ. The second one is, and I gave you the wrong reference, on the second one where it says expect God to be at work, 1 Thessalonians 5:4 is not a good reference for that. But expect God to be at work in the situation. Don't waste, I remember on my last ship, standing up in the gyro space forward of the captain's stateroom, which I just had an unpleasant experience, saying, God, please don't let me miss anything because I don't want to go through this again. So I need to expect God to be at work in the situation in which he's placed me. He's sovereign. I'm here because he allowed it. And so don't miss a lesson. Exercise joy and generosity. Generosity, that seems an odd response in terms of suffering, but in 2 Corinthians 8:2, Paul talks about, in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, so suffering, have overflowed in a wealth of liberality on their part. One of the things that can really testify is our joy and our generosity, even in times of suffering. We also need to keep perspective. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that transcendent power belongs to God and not to us. So remember, we're just passing through, and sure, we're weak, but God's not, and that he's sovereign over the situation. I need to keep my eyes up, not down, forward, not back. In persecution, persevere with fellow believers. And probably one of the most familiar passages to us is minister comfort to us, to others. In 2 Corinthians 1:4, that whole passage in 2 Corinthians 1, where Paul exhorts the Corinthians, tells them that we, Paul and his men, are comforting you with the comfort that God used to comfort us when we were going through some really hard times. And we, in suffering, need to be available to let God use us to comfort others, because we gain a unique platform to speak into the lives of others based on what we go through. I wanted to add something, too, that you may react like I do to situations like this, where you're teaching on something and you sure hope God doesn't make you apply it right away. So This is one of those lessons. I would be fine. Sorry. Must be oak trees. I would be fine not having to apply this immediately. So in suffering, I need to look to Christ's example. Where the writer of Hebrews says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And it's good, it's imperative for us to remember our sufferings are trivial compared to Christ. Now, we look at Christ on the cross and we see agonizing physical suffering. But we also, you know, the world says, oh, well, people have suffered more than that a lot. And that's true. But they've never suffered the pain of bearing the sins of the world on him who knew no sin, on having the Father turn his face away from the Son, in having something that has never happened in time before, and having to endure that. That's what Christ suffered. He suffered physically too, but that's, I think, a far greater suffering that he endured for us. I need to be willing to be shaped. And these last two really have to deal with a pitfall that many of us, and I know I can, fall into while we're going through hard times. One of them is, I'm resisting the experience God is putting me through. I respond like Job and say, I am pure as the driven snow. I don't know why you're doing this, God, but it isn't my fault. That could be, but I also need to be open to the fact that God may be shaping me. Well, he will be shaping me. Whether it's my fault or not, he will be shaping me. I need to cooperate with him in that, not resist him. Because this was my fear when I was going through that time on the ship, was I don't want to miss this because I don't want to have to go through it again and have him up the amperage to accomplish his goal. And the second one is beware of bitterness. It's easy for the world, it's easy for us as believers to fall into the trap of bitterness. You remember, I'm sure probably most of you have heard the saying that bitterness is a poison we drink, thinking that the other person or the circumstances will suffer. So I need to be careful that I don't dwell in bitterness, either against God or against other people whom I blame for the situation. It's one of the reasons forgiveness is so important. It's not just for the person who is suffering, but for the object of the person. I need to forgive for me, not just for the person I forgive. This next one, let's sort of shift the focus. So that's the perils of adversity and some of how we deal with it. Or now, what are the perils of prosperity? Prosperity is pretty nice. We've all enjoyed times of prosperity, times of blessing, and I like them. Probably you do too. One of the dangers is just what Screwtape says on that top line. Prosperity knits a man to this world. It ties us in like bugs in a rug to right here and now. Because it's good. We like it. And that's dangerous. And then Lewis himself comments, finding our place in the world can mean the world finding its place in us. So how should we respond to prosperity? Be content. Let God bless us, obviously. Rejoice in that. But recognize that he's the one who dispenses for our good and his glory. I need to be grateful, obviously, to say to God, thank you so much for this blessing you're giving me. I need to trust in God and depend on him. And just as with adversity, I need to be generous in prosperity too. When God blesses us richly, and there's as you know, compared to world standards, there's no one in this room, I feel pretty confident in saying, who is not richly blessed materially by the standards of many of the folks in our world. I need to reject pride to say, you know, like the rich man, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. I also need, and this can happen to us sometimes, I also need to enjoy his blessings. He gives them to us because he loves us, because he wants to do good things for us that we like. It's okay to enjoy his blessings. It's part of what we should do. You know, love that Ferrari as you're tooling around the Beltway. Although why anyone would buy an Italian car, I'm really not sure. So, and the last one is avoid complacency and self-absorption. One of the rebukes of Christ for one of the churches is in Revelation 3. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not knowing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Therefore, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined by fire that you may be rich, and white garments to clothe you and to keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen, and salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. We need to avoid thinking that because we're all that in a bag of chips, that we're all that in a bag of chips. God's blessed us not because of what we deserve. Okay, now in letter 29, it shifts focus. Remember that Lewis is writing the Screwtape Letters during World War II. And he weaves that into the narrative. Wormwood is real excited because Screwtape has found out that the city where the patient lives is going to be bombed. Yay! So maybe the patient will get killed. Yay! Which for Wormwood thinks is good news. Screwtape tells him, that's terrible news. Well, why is that? Because danger can call forth courage, and courage is bad news for Satan. As Screwtape notes, the enemy sees as well as you do that courage is not simply one. Sorry. Is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point. So, courage demonstrates that our virtues are real. As he ends that quote, Pilate was merciful until it looked like it was going to cost him something. And that can be that way too. So God tells people at least 19 times to be courageous. Why? Well, one, to obey God's command and carry out his mission. You remember that passage with Joshua where he's being commanded, have I not commanded you? Be strong and very courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So to carry out God's mission, Joshua had to be strong and courageous. Another one is to do one's duty. I need to have courage to do what God's called me to do. And that's true for each of you as you walk out of these doors today and head into work. You have duties. And, oh yeah, that's right. You guys do have to go to work. I keep forgetting that. But anyway, so when you do, remember that you have duties and that God gives you courage to enable you to honor him in those duties. Another reason to be courageous is to set a good example. A fourth one is to follow the examples that others have set for you. Thanks, Scotty. That's very typical of Scotty. So, to confront when needed, I mean, need courage to do that. One of my favorite ones is actually said not by believers at all. 1 Samuel 4:9, it's the Philistines. And they're exhorting one another, take courage and acquit yourselves like men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Can women be courageous? Sure, in many ways and many times more courageous than we. But but it is an expected virtue for men. And this is the part that I didn't cover in this letter, is he explores that one of the things that danger can do is bring out cowardice. And there is, Scrute makes the point that most vices have some act of pleasure in them. Cowardice does not. There's nothing pleasurable about cowardice. So, and it's tragic for us when we have to go through the opprobrium of society because we lack courage and our own self-condemnation. Another reason for courage is helps us wait for God. Psalm 27 says, wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage, yea, wait for the Lord. Courage to persevere and to hold on. And many men in this room have been holding on for years, perhaps decades, for some desired end, and having to, and just persevering. And that takes courage. And then the last one, obviously, is helping us against fear. Okay, that's it for these two letters. So three questions for you. Have you ever suffered from doing right? And how'd you react? The second one, which do you feel is a greater danger to your Christian life, adversity or prosperity? Then why? And then what can you do to be prepared? And the third one is a sort of a fun opportunity to think through your life. What is the most courageous act you've ever witnessed? Okay, that's it. Thank you.